Today, our scripture comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. For God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We give thanks for the reading of God's Word, and thank you to Emily Haar, who happens to be sitting back there. Thank you for reading our scripture this morning. As we have heard God's Word, now let us seek its understanding and its meaning for our life today. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? God, we thank you for this opportunity just to be in worship. Whether we're sitting here in this place today, or whether we're listening at home, or wherever we are, God, we know that you are always with us. And the power of your word has a way of speaking truth into our life, transforming us, calling us, cleansing us, helping us to be the people you call us to be. So God, help us now to hear your living word, its meaning for our life today. I pray that you enable me to proclaim it in a way that glorifies and lifts you up. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to begin by telling you a story. A story about two old farmers who happen to be neighbors, and yet they've had this feud that's been going on between them for many years. I mean, for many years they've not even spoken to each other. And it all began over a cat. This cat was a stray cat that they both ended up feeding and claiming to be their own. And that's where everything began to go downhill. The jealousy and the grudges that developed over this cat escalated to the point that one of the farmers diverted a spring, dug a ditch down the property line that separated the two properties so that they were permanently separated. Couldn't go across. Well, one day, a carpenter makes his way through the area and he's looking for work. And this carpenter knocks on the other farmer's house and explains to him he's looking for work. And after hearing that he's about what this carpenter is willing to do, he says, "You know, since my neighbor has divided our property by this diverting the spring between us, I think I'll just finish the job. I'd like for you to build me a fence, a big, tall fence, because I don't want to even look at him anymore. I don't even want to see him anymore." Carpenter said, "Well, I can do that, but it's going to take a whole lot more wood than what you've got." Farmer said, "No problem. I'll go into town and I'll get some more wood. You stay here, use the wood that's in my shed, and start your work." And that's what took place. Farmer left, goes into town, and when the farmer starts to come back on the dirt road heading to his house, he looks across the field and he sees that the carpenter is not building a fence like he wanted, a barrier. Instead, he has built a bridge over the spring that was dividing their property. And when he gets to the house, he sees his neighbor walking across that bridge with his hand outstretched and a big grin on his face, saying, "Well, you are a brave man. I didn't think you ever would want to have anything to do with me again. Can you ever forgive me?" And the farmer's surprised, to say the least. He says, as he reached out his hand to shake his neighbor's hand, he found himself saying, "Ah, I knew it was always your cat anyway." Well, that story is by a singer-songwriter, David Wilcox. He uses that story as an introduction to his song entitled fearless love. And I think we can all guess, it's pretty obvious who the carpenter is in that story, right? Well, the song actually has another story in it about a church protest that's going on. There's this person who's caught up in the middle of it, and they remember Jesus teaching his disciples about loving your enemies. And the chorus of the song goes like this: fearless love makes you cross the border. Fearless love makes you cross the border. You know, the love that Jesus embodied was no doubt a fearless love. And yet it was much more than just simply not having any fear. It was a love that defies, and overcomes fear. Today, as we come to the end of our journey of Advent, we are focusing on the love that Jesus brought into our world at Christmas, and the love that Jesus brings into our lives even today. And if you've been journeying with us over the past few weeks, you know that we have been preparing to celebrate Christmas by focusing on the different attributes of God that are represented in the coming of Jesus Christ on Christmas. And each week we have lit the candles of our Advent wreath to remind us of those gifts that God gives us through the gift of His Son Jesus, the gift of hope, the gift of peace, the gift of joy, and today we're focusing on God's gift of love. And as we have explored each of these gifts, we are trying to rediscover Christmas. In the midst of all of the challenges we're facing, the hardships and the pain, the difficulties that this year has presented, we are seeking to rediscover Christmas. And as part of this series, we've also been looking at the various people that are involved in the Nativity story, how each of them represent, they're examples of the gifts that God gives to us on Christmas. But this morning I want to do something a little different. I want to focus on all of the characters of the Christmas Nativity story, because when we do that, I think we begin to see how the birth of Jesus brings together a wide variety of people across various divides and contrast. Last week, we looked at the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the story of Mary and Joseph. And in this story, you have the old being joined with the young, right? And we saw how God's gift of Jesus brought together the old and the young, and we brought together the prophets and the covenants of ancient Israel with the fulfillment of the Messiah and the new spiritual future. And then we talked about the shepherds and the angels and how the birth of Jesus brought together these earthly beings with the heavenly beings. And so you had the physical and the spiritual being brought together. And then the shepherds, as they make their way to the stable, we read about animals as well as human beings. And so you have all of these beings of creation being brought together at the birth of Jesus. And then in Matthew's account of the Christmas story, there are magi or wise men who come from the east who worship the baby Jesus. And there's a lot of speculation about who these mysterious visitors from the east were. Truth is, we really don't know for sure who they were. We just know that they followed a star a long way to find and to worship the Christ child. So they were more than likely some kind of astrologers, or some have said they were rulers of some kind, which is why in our hymn that we sing about them, we refer to them as we three kings. But the Magi were no doubt noble and wealthy men. They had the means to do what they were doing, which again just demonstrated how God had once again bridged even more divides through the birth and the gift of His Son Jesus. For the Magi were the esteemed opposite of the lowly shepherds. But more importantly, they were Gentiles, not Jews. So their inclusion in the birth story demonstrates the radical idea that the Messiah had come to be the Savior of not just the Jews, but the whole world, all people. And so this cast of characters that God assembled for the birth of His Son here on earth, it was far from the expectations that any of us could have possibly had. And it was even further from the expectations of the people of Jesus' day. I mean, to us, these just seem to be a ragtag bunch of diverse opposites. But to the religious leaders of that day, to most Jews, this was considered just to be downright blasphemous. The idea that the Messiah would come in such a lowly way and be associated with the full spectrum of unclean humanity and creation. Could Jesus have united any more divisions by his birth than this? I don't think so. I think he pretty well covered everything here. And in so doing, I think God shows us some things about his love that I want us to explore this morning. And the Bible talks about love a lot, because as it describes in our scripture lesson today, that God is love. That God personifies love. And the Bible is a story about God's love for all of humanity. And from the time of creation, when God created human beings, you remember how God spent time with them in the garden as his companions, as his children. There was this intimate relationship between God and humanity. And when sin entered our world, bringing death and brokenness and separation from this close relationship we had with God, God continued to work. God continued to covenant with us through generation after generation. God worked his plan, and he promised a Messiah that would come and make a way for us to restore that relationship with God. And the bridge that was to bring about that restoration and that reconciliation with God is Jesus. Jesus is God's way of restoring us to love itself. Jesus is God's love embodied. In our scripture lesson today, John has a very beautiful way of describing the love of God. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." John is telling us that God is love, that God personifies love, that God's nature is love. And so God has shown us the depth and the width and the height of his love by sending us Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, when we receive and accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, and we give our lives to him, we are restored to love. We are cleansed and we are fulfilled in love. We now live in him and he lives in us. As John says in verse 16, "God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them." And we have this assurance of God's love with us every day, no matter what. We know that there's nothing that can take that away. It will never let us down. As the Apostle Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." When we, as Jesus says in John's Gospel, abide in his love, his love fills us, it fuels us, and it also calls us, and it challenges us, enabling us to love one another. And that really leads us to our second point for this morning, and that is that love defines and love propels us. When Jesus entered this world, he was the bridge that reconnected and reconciled us in our relationship with God. And at the end of his earthly ministry, he gathered with that final meal, the last Passover meal with his disciples. And in that moment, he tried to teach them by saying, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, Jesus was teaching his disciples to love as he loves. But more importantly, how were the people to know that they were his disciples? By their love for others, right? I mean, we've heard this before. How will they know that you're Christians? By your love. Love. For love is what defines us. Love is what marks us as the redeemed followers of Jesus Christ. At least it should. You know, the church, we all know, it's often failed miserably at this. We've not always done such a great job. And it's easy to point a finger at the many mistakes, some pretty big wrongs that have been committed by the church throughout history. And we can all probably think of churches and of so-called Christians that just, you know, make us cringe with anger and embarrassment when we see their rigid and unloving actions. You know, we really don't have to go very far to see examples of that. Because none of us are perfect at this. None of us are perfect at loving all the time. I mean, are people able to know that you're a Christian by the way that you love others all the time? I mean, I've even heard the words in my own life, people say to me, "And you call yourself a preacher?" I mean, none of us are perfect at demonstrating Christ's love all the time. That's when we give thanks for God's grace. That's when we need to repent and we need to try to do better. Whereas John goes on to say in verse 20, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." Of course, the Christmas season presents us with many opportunities to show love to others. But you know, I think in our current cultural climate, there is especially a need and many opportunities for us to demonstrate the love of God, to let the love of God flow through us to others. And that leads us to our third point for this morning, and that is that love empowers us to cross the borders. Love empowers us to cross the borders. And we certainly have a lot of borders to cross in our world today, don't we? I mean, these are such divided times we are living in. It's just really tragic. It seems that our culture and our nation and our world today has just multiplied the ways to divide us as never before. And I know, we've always, throughout the history of our world, it's been filled with wars and oppression. There have always been the weak and the powerful, the have and the have-nots. There's always been division between humanity because of the absence of love. But it just seems like this us against them, and it's just so much more prevalent and worse, at least than I've seen it in my lifetime. Yet we have to remember that this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus' teachings were so radical. This is why God's love is so radical. I mean, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You just can't get any more radical than that. Jesus didn't only tear down the walls that divide us at his birth. Throughout his life, you see him continually reaching across the borders, the chasms that separate us, the chasms of exclusion. I mean, Jesus even loved the hated tax collectors. Even got one of them, Matthew, to be one of his disciples. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well. He ended up breaking two social taboos by doing that, because the Jews did not associate with Samaritans at all. And Jewish men were certainly not expected to be seen talking to a woman like that in public. And then he told listeners that if a Roman soldier tells you to carry his pack for a mile, which they could and they did do, he said, offer to carry them for 2 miles. That's a way of demonstrating the power of love. I think one of the most powerful stories that Jesus told that demonstrates this love and action that he's talking about here was the story of the Good Samaritan. That's a story I think all of us know very well. You have this man who's robbed and he's beaten and left on the side of the road for dead. And you have a priest that comes by and he sees the situation. He goes to the other side of the road to avoid the bloody mess. And then you have an assistant priest that comes by and he does basically the same thing. But finally a Samaritan comes by. And when the Samaritan sees the man, he stops and he helps the man. He bandages up the man's wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He carries him to the inn. He pays the innkeeper to take care of him until he comes back. And you know, we love the story. But the Jews, they hated this story. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And their racism toward the Samaritans went back for centuries when the kingdom of Israel had split. The Samaritans had intermarried with foreigners. And they had built their own temple that they could worship in. And so the Jews considered them to be of an inferior race. And they had a corrupt religion. So the Jews despised them. They abhorred the Samaritans. They wouldn't even associate. They saw one on the road, they'd cross over to the other side. It's just a terrible thing. But this is who Jesus holds up as an example of what it means to love your neighbor. You see, Jesus was constantly crossing the barriers that divide us. He was constantly reaching across the cultural and the spiritual, the political, and the racial divisions. And he calls us to do the same. Jesus embodied the love that was described in John's passage today, where he says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Jesus' love is a fearless love. It's a fearless love that calls us and enables us to cross the borders that divide us, to tear down the barriers, to reach above the disagreements, and to build bridges of reconciliation. And when John talks about casting out fear, he's really talking about the fear within us. For when we are filled with the love of God, it enables us to overcome our fear of the other. You know, those people who don't talk like us or don't necessarily look like us, those who have different perspectives or different life experiences. Perfect love casts out fear. So what fear needs casting out in your life? Maybe reaching across the divide for you needs to begin in your own family. Maybe the border that you're called to build a bridge across is within your own family. Maybe it's in your neighborhood or in your workplace. Maybe it's right here in our community that we need to work on. There's certainly no shortages of walls and barriers that need to be crossed in our country right now. Christmas reminds us that God calls us together to be in His loving presence. And He invites us to make room for all, even those we don't think deserve to be there. I'll tell you that whenever there is fear or hate that exists in your relationship with another, that is usually the place that God is calling you to overcome the divide and to build a bridge. And when you find yourself feeling fearful or hateful or angry at someone else, that is always a sign that you need to examine your own heart. And you need to try to find your way back to the manger of Christmas, that place where God sent you a Savior whose love has the power of casting out all fear. For to love as Jesus did, it's not really possible to do that by our own power alone. It requires that we seek to abide in God's love every day. In order to cross the borders that divide us, it means that sometimes you have to be willing to put the other first above yourself. And that's never easy. Sometimes love means taking that simple step of building a bridge as a gesture or an invitation for reconciliation to take place. Sometimes it's just a matter of listening and not defending. It's always involving seeing someone else not as them or as another, but rather as us, equally loved by God, equally invited into God's presence, equally drawn into and propelled out of God's miraculous, divine, and all-consuming love. I truly believe that the love of God is the only hope that we have to heal the divisions and the polarization that we're experiencing in our world today. And this is the gift of Christ. This is the heart of Christmas. And so as we quickly approach those days that lead up to Christmas, I invite you and I challenge all of us to rediscover Christmas by rediscovering the miraculous, the overwhelming, all-encompassing, all-welcoming love of God. You pray with me. God, we thank you for loving us. Christmas is all about that. It's celebrating, it's receiving, it's pondering upon what your love means for us and how you love us and what that does for our world. And yet, God, we know that more than just a gift that was given a long time ago, it is your desire that it is a gift that continues to thrive and to flourish and to be given today. Lord, help us to receive it in our own hearts. It will cleanse us of all unrighteousness within us, that we can live as your examples of love to those around us, that people will know that we are your followers by our love. God, help us to give love a chance. Help us to invite you into those places where love isn't experienced, where there's division and there's polarization and there's walls and separate us. Help us to invite you to come in, to heal, to reconcile, to restore. Oh God, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. As we remember those words of the Apostle Paul, I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have the power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. That you will know this love that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Amen.